You can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. It's going to be part of our opening passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, one quick prayer request. Please continue to pray for Sarah Brooks. Sarah's just one very sick young woman right now. We were really thinking she turned the bend and was going to come home first part of the week, and then yesterday they had to take her back into surgery for some more infection they found. So please pray for Sarah and for Kyle and for their family. Also wanted to point out that there is a white rose on the stage this morning, and if you're visiting this morning, we have white roses whenever we find out about a commitment somebody has made to Christ. And so I got an email that Min and Jill Yoon, at their family prayer time, went over the four spiritual laws with a friend of the family who's been seeking, and Hong Jang made the commitment to follow Jesus this week. And so praise the Lord for that white rose. Now, I found myself in a little bit of a dilemma. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians. We're studying it from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, and we're just taking it verse by verse. And I noticed right in the middle of that schedule was Resurrection Sunday. And I could really only find one verse that specifically referenced what we're here to celebrate today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Look at what it says. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, Ephesians is not a long book, okay? It's only a few chapters. But I just knew that Paul had more to say about the resurrection than just one verse, even in this book. And so I went back through and I started studying every chapter. Where is it? I know it's in here. And you know what? I came to realize it's there very clearly. But it's portrayed as the whole life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is all given in the word mystery in the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you're able, we have several verses we're going to read. I'm going to ask you to stand and let me show you how the mystery comes through. And then we'll talk about what that means for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now we're going to jump ahead to chapter 3, starting with verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6, just two verses, 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You can go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so I have a riddle for you today, and no pressure, but 80% of kindergarten students got the answer. Only 17% of Stanford students got the answer. Okay, here's the riddle. What is greater than God, more evil than the devil? The poor have it, the rich need it, and if you eat it, you will surely die. Okay, now we're short on time this morning, so you don't have time to think about it. The answer is nothing. Okay, nothing is greater than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. The poor have nothing, the rich need nothing. And if you eat nothing, you will surely die. If you saw the donuts this morning, then you've got a problem, you know, if you eat nothing, all right? But there is something about a riddle, isn't there? I can remember when my boys were little, we would often, for their birthday presents, we'd hide them and I'd leave clues all over the house for them to go and find their presents. There's just something about that intrigue. A lot of times we go to movies that have those kinds of themes, right? We've had TV shows things such as unsolved mysteries, cold case files. There was even a special I saw a couple of years ago called Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible. There's just something about that kind of pulls you in, doesn't it? Kind of gets your intrigue going. Well, the Apostle Paul realized this, and I think it's part of the reason really why he uses this term throughout the book of Ephesians, this idea of this mystery to refer to Jesus and all that was accomplished through his life and through his mystery. Now, we often think of the idea of a mystery as something that's difficult to unravel. You've really got to just focus on it, figure out the solution to this mystery. But actually, when you go back and you study the Greek and you study how Paul wrote this letter, for Paul, it's more like saying, listen, I want to tell you a secret. It's more of a secret than a mystery. And so that's what we're going to see as we walk down through here. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now, real quickly this morning, if you have your sermon notes, I'd like to show you some things I know was in Paul's thinking about this mystery that really has played out through all of Scripture. I just want to show you four of them, and we're going to sing some more this morning. Here's the first mystery that I know Paul had to be thinking of. Jesus' birth was a mystery. The way Jesus came was absolutely a mystery, and it really began right from the beginning in the book of Genesis. You remember the story where Adam and Eve are put in the garden, and even though they had everything given to them, they chose their own way instead of God's way. They sinned. And so in chapter 3, we see this dialogue between God and the serpent who came and tempted them. And look at what the dialogue says. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, as you read that dialogue, there's the mystery. You have to stop and say, who is he? He's talking of a person. Who is it that he's speaking of that's going to come and is going to take care of this horrendous sin that's happened in the garden? And really, the rest of the Old Testament is God pointing to this reality, to this one who's going to come and provide atonement for the sins of the world. Who is it? It's a mystery, isn't it? Here's another hint. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So you see, it's going to be a new covenant. It was a mystery. How's God going to do it? Is he going to put them down on stone tablets again and hand it down? I wish that I had time to pull up the cute kind of meme that's going around on Facebook this week about how Moses was really the first one to download something or other onto his tablets. It was really kind of cute. Is that how it was going to happen? Maybe in the day of Facebook? Well, look at Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, they didn't realize at the time this new covenant was going to be established through a person. It was going to be through one who was going to come, and it was indeed going to be God's own Son. They had hints of it, but not all the information, not all the knowledge they needed. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then verses 6 through 7. The people walking in darkness because of sin have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, I have to help you understand this morning. We kind of sit here and think, well, that should have come as no surprise. Look at all those hints that were given. Look at all those clues that were there. But you see, that's because 2,000 years after Jesus' birth, we live in a nation that was basically founded on Christian principles. So even folks in our country that don't even know a whole lot about the Bible, they still understand what we're doing today. They know what Christmas is all about for the most part. But go back to the Gospels and read when Jesus came. You'll find almost everyone in the story. Mary, Jesus' mother. Joseph, the man who was called to be Jesus' earthly father. The shepherds, the magi coming from the east. Guess what? They were all surprised by this. It was all a revelation to them. In spite of the multitude of known prophecies from the Old Testament, it was still a mystery to those who watched. Look at John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. See, Paul understood that Jesus' birth, the incarnation, God come in human flesh, it was a mystery. All right, here's the second mystery that I know Paul was referencing in the book of Ephesians. Jesus' life and ministry were a mystery. His life and His ministry were a mystery as well. You see, in the same way as His birth, we find folks throughout the Gospels, they watched Jesus and they were mystified by Him. I mean, literally. I'm just going to show you a couple of examples where you literally could see them standing back scratching their heads. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? One of the stories, Jesus and the disciples, they're out on the sea in a boat, and suddenly the storm comes up. Many of you know this story, right? Look at what unfolded. Luke chapter 8, verse 24. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Now, here are words you probably don't want to hear Jesus saying to you, but He says, "Where is your faith?" He asked His disciples this question, and in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." Can you see them scratching their head? Who is this? All right, here's another story. A woman with a terrible past. I mean, you know, we all have regrets. This woman had as many as anybody that I've ever known in my life. And she came and she washed Jesus' feet using her hair and her tears and an expensive perfume. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, basically were aghast that she would do such a thing. Now, listen to Jesus' response to those leaders who kind of chastised her for doing this. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now look at verse 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Can you see them scratching their head? Who does this guy think he is? What authority does he have? Where does he come from? And he just continued to mystify anybody who followed him. And again, if you're brand new to the Bible, read through the Gospels. You'll catch yourself sometimes going, "Wait a minute. He's supposed to be all powerful, and yet he washes feet." When they thought he was a pushover, he went and he cleared the temple. I love that story. It's a great story. When faced with a traitor, what did he do? He allowed him to kiss him. And he turned the other cheek. I'm telling you, Jesus' life and His ministry to those around Him, it was a mystery, a complete mystery. Here's the third thing I'm sure Paul had in mind as he wrote the book of Ephesians. Jesus' death was a mystery. Jesus' death was a mystery. Now again, understand, when you go through the Old Testament, it is very clearly hinted at that this is what was going to happen to the Messiah. Okay, so in that way, it really should not have been a surprise. But look at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We followed in the path of Adam and Eve, haven't we? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And this was strange, wasn't it? God sends a Savior, and yet we find that he came only to die. He came to lay down his life, and it was such a mystery. And the people of the Old Testament even could understand it was going to be a horrible, painful death beyond imagination. And so the mystery continued to build. Now, New Testament, John chapter 1, very beginning of the Gospels again. John the Baptizer comes along and he begins to tell everyone, he begins to proclaim what was happening. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet, the mystery still was not completely solved. You know, if you read through the Gospels, the disciples fought the idea of Jesus' death, didn't they? They absolutely just was not going. They were not going to accept it. The thief on the cross challenged Jesus, didn't he? Jesus himself agonized over what was to occur. But in the end, he did the will of his Father and he laid down his life as a ransom for many. That's what the Gospels teach us. So just imagine with me, if Jesus' birth was a mystery, if his life and his ministry were a mystery, if his death was a mystery, our fourth point then makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Because simply what Paul had in mind was this: Jesus' resurrection was a mystery. Now again, Jesus foretold that it would happen. Just go through the Gospels. But those around him, they either didn't listen. I can't really make up my mind. They didn't either really hear him or they didn't understand it. They couldn't quite fathom what was going to happen. Now, in a bit of a twist in the New Testament, and I know many of you that have heard me speak for a while, no, I love some of the realities of Scripture, some of the truth of Scripture. And there's a real twist in the New Testament at this point, because the world that was watching actually may have been better prepared for Jesus' resurrection than his disciples were. Now, where do I get that? Look at Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 62. "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Can you ever make a tomb so secure that God can't open that tomb? That's what we're celebrating today, isn't it? But it's kind of funny because the watching world was aware of what was about to happen. And yet in the story, again, great surprise on that third day. The two Marys went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. And they asked each other, who could have done this? It's a mystery to them. An angel came and told them to go and tell the others. Now, you remember the story. Peter didn't believe it, did he? So he took off running. He ran as fast as he could, only to find the empty grave clothes. But soon Jesus appeared to them. And it's very interesting what he said. Look at his first words, Luke 24, verse 36. "Peace be with you." Then Jesus went on and he gave them instructions. He said, "Look, this is how we're going to move forward. All right. This is how I want you to live your lives." And the church was born. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. The church came about. The mystery had been revealed. The completion of all that God had set out to do in the very beginning had been realized. And see, that's what we're celebrating on Resurrection Sunday. We get to understand the mystery. It's been given to us. We know the secret. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 11. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So how can we have the knowledge? How can we have the understanding to solve this mystery? Why do we get to know these things? I'm glad you asked. Because it was in that opening scripture that we read today. Ephesians 1, verse 19. We're going to go back to that and look at what it says. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Can't repeat last week's sermon, but let me give it to you in a nutshell, okay? God's power is seen all around us, isn't it? Look at His creation. Look at the ways that He answers prayer. Look at the miracles that we read about in Scripture. And yet the Bible says those aren't the greatest power. What's the greatest power? The greatest power is that God can change your life. God can take a sinner and make them a saint. God can get somebody off the wrong path and put them exactly where they need to be. That is a greater miracle than anything you'll read in Scripture. And how is that accomplished? We just read it. By the same strength that raised Christ from the dead. That had to be pretty powerful, right? That's the power that can change our lives. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He comes and invites us. He says, you too can be raised to a new life in Christ. You can be a new creation. The mystery's been revealed. The secret's out. In case you hadn't heard, now you have. The only remaining question is simply this. How will you respond? How will I respond? I know the truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for conveying Your Word to us. As I studied for many years, as You go through the Old and the New Testament, the reality is You didn't have to do any of this when we turned our backs on You. And yet You love us. We are Your children. And You continue to pound away at our hearts and our lives until we can not only understand the secret, the mystery, but that we give in to it. That we accept the reality that Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man, no woman, no child comes to the Father except by Him. Lord, You've made that known to us again today. And I pray that as we sing these last few songs, as we go about our Easter, whatever it is that we have planned, that we would never lose sight of the fact that You have revealed it to us so that we could be new creations in You. Thank You, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.